This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 5th, 2006, and is entitled Amazing Grace, taken from John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42.
Father, we are grateful for the experience of your love and grace. Lord, we pray that as we gather around your word now, that you will open it to us. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts. Father, as you speak, grant to us the ability to hear, to comprehend, to lay hold of the truth and the truth to lay hold of us, to make us the people you desire us to be. Father, speak to us, we pray, through the ministry of your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. She was excited. It was without a doubt the greatest day of her life. She had dreamed about it since she was a child. It was her wedding day. Months have gone into the planning of this event. Meticulous details have been worked out over a long period of time, everything moving toward this one moment. And it was a beautiful ceremony. It was a wonderful day. The family couldn't be more pleased. She was an absolutely radiant bride. He was a fine young man. And together, they were the stuff fairy tales are made of. The perfect couple in the perfect setting. It was a wonderful day. And if you were writing the story, no doubt this is the point you would write. And they lived happily ever after. But then life isn't a fairy tale. The marriage started off on a good foot. Everything seemed to be moving along. They seemed to get along. They seemed to have a healthy relationship. Sure, there were those times where there was an angry word here and a shouting match there. But before long, little cracks started to appear in their relationship. And over time, those cracks grew worse till those little cracks became gaping holes. The relationship was breaking down to the point the end was inevitable, and finally they did divorce. And she was crushed. She just knew that she would never love again. She was never going to allow herself to be in that position again, so she resigned herself to a life of singleness. But one day she met a man. And though she was cautious, love bloomed, and they married. And things went along pretty good for a while. And then that same pattern began to show itself. Angry words became arguments. Arguments soon became battles, and before long, those battles had become a protracted war. And divorce happened for a second time. Absolutely crushed. Knowing there could never be a third, she settled into life. Then she met a man. And they married. And it happened a third time. Divorce. A fourth time. Divorce. A fifth time, divorce. And now she was immersed in pain, sorrow, heartache, and shame. That once young, wide-eyed, hope-filled bride was now old before her time, cynical, bitter, and hard. To her, love had become a meaningless concept. And so she didn't bother to marry anymore. She just lived with this one and then with that one. And really, she wasn't living at all. She just existed. Until one day she met a man who changed everything. And her story is recorded in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. Our text this morning, John chapter 4, and we're going to begin at verse 1. John tells us there is a purpose for his writing. In chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, John says, "Now there are many other things that Jesus did that aren't recorded here in this book. But these things have been written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you would have life believing in His name." So John says, "I've collected stories and events and teachings out of the life of Jesus so that you would believe that He is who He is and that you can have eternal life." His purpose is evangelistic. His purpose is to say something about who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do to offer life and hope to all who would look to Him. He is preaching an evangelistic message. And in doing so, he wanted to make sure he presented the full picture. And so in chapter 3 of his gospel, he tells us the story of Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a powerful, influential member of society, a religious leader as well as a political leader. This is a person of great power, and this is a person who can be considered very religious. But John makes it clear that though he was religious, he was in great need of salvation. Though very religious and very familiar with the teaching of the Scripture, he needed grace in order to experience life. And then in the fourth chapter, he tells us the story of this outcast woman who needed that very same grace and salvation. Two people on opposite ends of the social spectrum. One powerful, influential, admired by all. Another despised and rejected by all the decent folk. But they had the same need, the grace of God and salvation by His grace. Our text begins in verse 1 of John chapter 4. "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus Himself did not baptize but only His disciples, He left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And He had to pass through Samaria. So He came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as He was from the journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water.' The woman said to Him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to Him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here and draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered Him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true.' The woman said to Him, 'Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Now our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Jesus' encounter with this woman at the well at Sychar is an important story for us because it reveals to us the fact that God's amazing grace brings hope and refreshment to parched and barren lives. The life of Jesus brings life. It brings refreshment. It brings hope. It brings salvation to those who are in desperate need of it. Now, we talk about and sing about grace a lot. Most of our hymns, we have reference to the grace of God. So we are very familiar with the term. But do we really understand that it is more than a theological concept? Do we really understand that grace is something more than a topic to be discussed in Sunday school or a topic to be addressed in a sermon? Do we understand that grace is a living reality? A living reality that is best demonstrated in the way that God deals with sinners. Do you really understand the grace of God? Have you really grasped the significance of the grace of God? Have you experienced His grace? There are four great truths about God's grace that I want us to note in this text. The first one is to notice that God's grace transcends all boundaries and barriers. It isn't limited. The grace of God is not limited to this one little group, this one little identifiable group that's exclusive from everything and everyone else. The grace of God is vast. The context is Jesus is growing in popularity. Things are beginning to heat up, and so Jesus, being aware of what the Pharisees were saying and understanding they're getting more and more angry about it, they're more threatened by the fact that He is gathering more and more disciples, decided it was time to move on. Now we need to understand that's not a retreat. It isn't a matter that Jesus says, boys, we got to get out of town, the heat's on. Jesus did not live His life according to circumstance. He didn't allow people to dictate His movement. The Father dictated His life. Jesus said, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. I don't say anything unless I hear Him saying it. It isn't a matter that Jesus got worried that something was going to happen there. It wasn't time. Do you remember what He said back in John 2? At the wedding in Cana of Galilee, His mother came because this young couple were going to be embarrassed at their wedding, and she came to Jesus. She said, do something. And He said, woman, my time has not yet come. What He was saying was, I don't do anything unless it's time for that to be done. It wasn't time yet for that confrontation. It wasn't time yet for the Pharisees to begin putting their plot in motion. And so Jesus withdrew to another area. And it's in that context that we read those words, and He had to pass through Samaria. Now that seems an innocent enough comment, because if you look at a map and you understand where He is and where He's heading, then you would say, why did He have to pass through? Well, that's logical. He's going to go from here to there, and so He would cut through here. Until you understand the context in which He lived. A racially charged context. A time when there was great strife between Jews and Samaritans. The Jews considered the Samaritans half-breeds at best, kind of a racial mix, but also a religious mixture. Their faith, their religion was a mixture of Judaism and paganism. And so there was great animosity and great hostility from the Jews to the Samaritans, and it was a two-way street. The Samaritans weren't thrilled with the Jews either. There was great hostility. The Jews wouldn't pass through Samaria. In fact, the Jews would go out of their way rather than pass through Samaria. They would cross the Jordan and go way out of the way because they didn't want to set foot in that territory. So that's what makes it interesting when it says he had to pass through Samaria. And you begin to understand the reason for his having to pass through is not geographical. It's missional. He didn't literally, physically have to go that way. It wasn't that, I don't have any choice, I've got to go through there if I'm going to get there. There was another way to get there, and it was the preferred route. But Jesus says, no, I have to go there because I have an appointment. He went for missionary purposes. And as they were traveling, it was hot. It was a long journey. They came to the well and Jesus was weary. He sat down at the well. He sent the disciples on into town to get some food so that he would be alone there at the well at the sixth hour. Noon. The heat of the day. And here comes a woman out of the village in order to draw water. Women drew water early in the day. They went to the well and got what they needed for the day early in the day when it was cool. Not at noon. Not at the hottest part of the day. This woman came at noon because she wasn't welcome early in the day. When the nice ladies gathered, when the WMU was down there having their meeting and getting their water, they didn't want this woman hanging around. So she went when she was pretty sure it wasn't going to be anybody else there. So she comes at noon, and Jesus is sitting there, waiting for her. And Jesus says to her, why don't you give me a drink? She's shocked. She can't believe that he's even speaking to her, let alone asking for water. Because he was overcoming so many barriers and boundaries that were already in place. Let me quickly run them off for you. First of all, there's that racial barrier. He's a Jew. She's a Samaritan. They don't mix. They don't hang out together. They don't like each other. But the grace of God isn't bound by that. Racism is nothing new. But racism is crippling to the message of the gospel and to the work of the church. The grace of God overcame that. And this Jew asking this Samaritan for water. Now it was one thing for him as a Jew to ask for water, but he's going to drink out of the same container? That just is not done. But the grace of God reached beyond it. But not only was there the racial boundary, there was also the cultural divide, lifestyle and traditions. Very different. Their cultures didn't mix. In fact, one of the things that angered the Jews was the culture of the Samaritan. But again, the grace of God reached beyond that. Then there is the gender issue. Good, righteous Jewish men didn't speak to women in public, let alone Samaritan women, let alone women of the obvious character of this woman. In fact, there was a sect of Pharisees known as the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. Literally what they were called. Because not only would they not speak to a woman in public, they wouldn't look at them. And the way they didn't look at them is they just closed their eyes. And they were called bruised and bleeding because they kept running into stuff. They didn't want to look at them, so they're walking down the street and here comes a woman. I don't want to look at her, just close my eyes, keep walking. Well, you tend to run into buildings and carts and all kinds of things. But none of that mattered to Jesus. And he reached out with love and grace. The grace of God overcomes any and all boundaries and barriers to the gospel. And one of the evidences that you have experienced the grace of God is that you don't allow those same barriers and boundaries to hinder you in reaching out to others with love and grace and the message of Christ. Because the gospel is good news to all people. The grace of God overcomes that. Jesus shocks her because He is willing to speak to her. There is a strategy within church growth that says people reach their own kind best. And the technical term is homogeneous units. Homogeneous churches reach their own group better. They'll grow faster than others. And so come in and target a certain group. Now, that may work on paper, and that may work in experience in that you can grow a church fast. You can get a lot of people gathered around you because they all look like you, talk like you, dress like you, and act like you. The problem is that denies the diversity of the body of Christ and the power of God to unite. One of the great weaknesses of the church is that we don't see diversity among our members like we ought to see. Years ago, when I was in my first church, I was with one of my deacons who was taking me around Pawnee and showing me around, and we were just driving through town, and he was pointing out this and that, and that's so-and-so, and this is where, and that's where you get this, and you want to go there if you need that, and I really appreciate it. And we were driving around, and we came around a curve and went down through, and I noticed the houses were getting, they were not as well kept, and they were older and a little bit run down, and we passed this beautiful red brick building that looked to me very much like the First Baptist Church on the corner in town that was much bigger, but it was the same brick and the same style, just very small, tucked away in this little community. And he said to me, that's First Baptist's answer to segregation. Build them their own church down there so they'll stay down there and not come uptown. That's very common in Baptist life. And it denies the gospel and denies the grace of God. The grace of God is not bound to a race. The grace of God is not bound to cultural conditions. The grace of God is not bound to gender. The grace of God is wonderfully broad, reaching to all types and kinds, offering life and hope to all who will turn from their sin, trust in Christ. That's the message of the gospel. The gospel transcends all barriers and boundaries. But second, beginning in verse 7 down through verse 14, is the grace of God speaks to life's greatest need. There is a movement in the church, again, that wants to deal with felt need. Let's find out where they think they have need. Let's try to meet those needs and earn a way in. Also be seeker sensitive, that we don't want to do anything in the service that might put someone off. We don't want to do anything that might be offensive. We got to do it in a way that the greatest number of people will have a good experience, will enjoy themselves, and it all sounds fine. And there is a point at which I can agree with it. But here's the danger. If you're driven by that mentality, your goal is, let's do what we can to present the claims of Christ to the world without offending. And I want to say to you as honestly as I can, it cannot be done. Because the message of the gospel includes, you are a sinner and without hope, and have no hope of heaven until you acknowledge that you're a sinner and trust in Christ and Him alone. And that is offensive. That is offensive to self-righteous, self-centered people. Now please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying let's do everything we can to be offensive. I'm not suggesting that we need to go out of our way. The gospel is offensive enough. But I'm saying we can't parse the message in such a way that we never bring offense against anyone and be faithful to the message we've been given to declare. There is something wrong with our preaching if Muslim and Hindu and Mormon and Jehovah's Witness and atheists can hear it and say, that's a wonderful truth, I can fully embrace that. If it is not Christian to the point that it offends them at some level, we haven't preached the gospel. But Jesus came and this woman had a need for water. That was the urgent need of her life. That's what she needed right now. That's where her mind was. And Jesus started there but quickly moved to deal with what her real need was. He went beyond the surface. He probed enough that he got to the heart of the matter. And he becomes our pattern. He becomes our model for how we do this. She thought she needed water. Jesus knew the need was greater. So he says to her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying this to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she says, I don't understand. You don't even have anything to draw with. This well's deep. How are you going to get this water? Jesus said, well, you know, everyone who drinks this water gets thirsty again, but those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty. In fact, it will become a well of water springing up within them and they'll never have need for water again. So she says, give me that water. He's moving to the need. The real need, the genuine need, probing beyond the surface to the issue, which gives us the next thing we need to acknowledge in verse 15 through 26. That is, the grace of God confronts sin honestly. Do you see how he's moving along? He asked her for a drink. That got him in a conversation about water. He began to move beyond that and say, you know, there's something greater. There's something more significant. There's something of greater value than physical water. There is a water that will give, that will be a spring in you, giving you water over and over, refreshing, life-giving from the inside out. Well, give me that. And Jesus said immediately, go get your husband. That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? Here they are in this conversation about water and you need this water and if you just asked for me of that, then I could give you water. You'd never have to come back to this well and draw from because it's real water. It's life-giving. Well, I want that. Well, go get your husband. He isn't saying I can't tell spiritual things to women. He was going to make her deal with her sin. Go get your husband. I don't have a husband. Oh. Good answer. You're right, you don't. You've had five. The one you're living with now isn't your husband. He's confronting her with her sin. And the grace of God will always confront sin honestly. Not sugarcoat it, not sweep it under the rug, not pretend it isn't there, but deal with it honestly. This is a prerequisite to conversion. You can't get there without going through here. You can't get to the blessing without dealing with the problem. Go get your husband. Don't have one. Right. Why don't you have one? You're living in sin. Deal with it. And here's where we see that human nature hasn't changed at all, at least in the last 2,000 years. Because when Jesus confronted her with her sin, she tried to change the subject. She says, well, I see you're a prophet. Let me ask you a question. Where do you go to church? Because it's a whole lot easier to argue about religion than it is to deal with your sin. But Jesus wouldn't let her off the hook. Where should you go to worship? You people say in Jerusalem, we say on this mountain, well, I'll tell you this, there's coming a time where it won't be Jerusalem or there, but it'll be worship in truth and spirit. In fact, the matter of the time is now. Well, I know Messiah's coming. Well, he's here. Deal with it. The grace of God overcomes the boundaries. The grace of God deals honestly with sin. The grace of God is more concerned about the great need of the heart. The last thing I want you to note is the grace of God dramatically transforms Look beginning in verse 28. The woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Drop down then to verse 39. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." She left the village that morning, a disgraced, outcast, downtrodden harlot. And she came back a flaming evangelist of grace, because she met a man that changed everything. By the grace of God, she came back into that community that wanted nothing to do with her. And because of her word, they went to hear. And many believed and said, "It's no longer just because of what you said. We have seen and heard for ourselves. He is the Savior of the world." That's what the grace of God is all about. The grace of God is that glorious, wonderful touch from God to sinners. This is our gospel. It is a message of grace and forgiveness. It is a message of love and hope. And that's the significance of the grace of God. The grace of God brings hope and refreshment to barren, dry, parched lives. And it's all of grace. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the wonder of your grace. I am grateful that though we are dead in trespass and sin, you in grace and mercy offer life and hope to all who will look beyond themselves to trust in that grace. Lord, I'm grateful for everyone here that's already experienced that grace. But Father, there are some here this morning that have never experienced it. Oh, they've heard about it. Father, there are some that they have set in these pews and other pews, and they've sung the songs, and they've bowed their head, and they've listened to the message, but they've never experienced it. Their greatest need today is to move that truth from their head to their heart, from the realm of theory to reality. Lord, I pray that your grace would open their eyes to that truth and they would run to Christ today and throw themselves on the mercy of God and experience this marvelous grace today. Father, many others here that though they have experienced that grace, they've lost sight of it. They've, through the cares of the world and just busyness of life, things have gotten routine. And they've lost the joy and the wonder of the grace that's been extended to them. Lord, today I pray that that would be rekindled. I pray for a new beginning today. Father, there are those who have experienced the truth, who are walking in the reality of that truth, but they're not living the reality of that truth. That truth hasn't enabled them to cross the barriers and the boundaries. That grace hasn't caused them to live and act as Jesus in the world around them. I pray that today you would take them to that next level, moving beyond the personal experience of the truth to the living of the truth. Father, grant your presence. As you speak, grant us the heart, the willingness to respond in faith and obedience. To do whatever it is you're calling on us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.com.